don't know about you, but I like telling the Christmas story over and over again. I like seeing it come up, even if it seems like we just did this yesterday. I like when it comes up. And we like to tell the whole story. We like to tell from Genesis to Revelation, but it really all begins with Jesus Christ. You realize he was before the foundations of the world. He has always been with the Father. And we don't ever like to tell half the story. We can't get through it in one setting. That's why we meet every Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday nights, and hope you read your Bibles at home. Have you ever had a banana split without the bananas? What would that be? Like a hot fudge sundae or a cold fudge sundae? It's not a banana split. How about a hot fudge sundae without the fudge, or taking half a trip? Oh, we're going to Grandma's house this Christmas, but we're only going to make it as far as Bismarck, North Dakota, when they live in where? Montana someplace or something. You don't take half a trip. You take a whole trip. You eat the whole banana split, right? Or half a fishing trip. Roger, have you ever been fishing without fishing? You ever not take your poles? No, honey, I'm not taking the poles today. We're going fishing, but I'm not taking the poles. Doesn't make any sense. Or you get there and you don't use the poles. You eat your lunch, which is actually half the trip, right? You eat your lunch. You never use the poles. You go on a picnic. You never use the blanket. You don't eat the meal. Watching half of a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life. I think that's a sin, by the way. Or eating. Eating half of Thanksgiving. You show up and there's no turkey. That's a problem. Or you just eat turkey. You know that in May you could buy a turkey, right? And if you buy turkey and you say we're having turkey dinner, you don't call it Thanksgiving. The pumpkin pie, you gotta have it all. The pumpkin pie, two or three of those. Lots of mashed potatoes and gravy. Pour that cranberry sauce all over that stuff. It's not Thanksgiving without the whole thing. It's either a turkey dinner or just dinner, right? You don't go halfway. You ever read half a book? You ever read half a Moby Dick? And you never find out what happens to the whale? Or the captain? Or Tom Thumb or any of those other books, children's books? How about the Bible? I know people who've read just half the Bible. They start in the Old Testament, they go, I think I'm going to just jump into the New. And then they like it there because Jesus is soft and mild, right? You've heard people say that the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New. They don't believe it. It's not the same. So they like this soft and lowly Jesus, the shepherd who comes, and they sing. The glorious illustration of the singing angels in heaven and the sheep out on the plains and the shepherds running over, and the wise men, there were more than three, I think, and they brought gifts. Lovely pictures. Let's leave the baby in the manger. He looks good there. We're going to find out this Christmas season that he actually grows up. He's actually a king. He actually will sit on a throne. He will wear a man-sized, actually a God-sized crown. He will not have one crown. He won't even have seven, like the book of Revelation says that the devil will get. He's going to have many diadems, this little baby. This little baby. You don't read half a book. We read the whole book. Now, when we get to Luke. Let me just read this, these first four verses. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the world have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Okay, Luke, how much are you going to give us? How much are we going to see here? It says here that many have tried. Many ministers. Where are all those books? Anybody ever seen more? Like, there's the book of James that covers the gospel. We know we have a James, but we don't have the gospel of James, right? We don't have the gospel of Thomas. There's one out there, but we don't trust that one. The gospel according to Peter, there's one of them out there too. We don't trust that one. And so there's many of these. How many eyewitnesses were there of Jesus? How many followed him? How many told of his story? Many eyewitnesses. Can't get any better than an eyewitness, right? Luke does not claim to be an eyewitness. I would rather have an eyewitness, Luke, if you don't mind. Can we have a witness? How many ministers of the word? In Matthew 27, it says many came out of the tombs. They were righteous people. They knew Jesus. Probably just before he died, they died. There may have been some Old Testament saints there, we don't know. But many saints were raised out of the tombs, Matthew 27. Jesus appeared to 500 people after he raised. Where are all those witnesses? How come we don't have like 500 separate books? 120. 120 were in the upper room. Where are those books? Where are those witnesses? Can you imagine being in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came? Where's the book of that besides Acts? Which Luke wrote, by the way. Why Luke? And then, of course, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. When you have a report you want done, you want like the best editor, right? You want somebody who has all the information and he edits real good and nice. We want, if you want a history of something, you want the best historian. You want the most accurate data. You want, if it's going to be a religious book, we want it spiritual. We want it on target. It has to be truthful. So we got to have some guy, a really strong religious guy. Or maybe an Orthodox guy. Or some theologian that can really preach and preach it right. We want a really good theologian. Can we have D.L. Moody resurrected every Sunday so you can come and give us a good message? I know some of you may want that. You're stuck with me. You may meet him. You will meet him someday. Moody and Spurgeon. Or how about, if we want to know about the Jews, let's have a Jew. Luke is not Jewish. Luke is somebody who's telling us something very unique. Luke is giving a history from the beginning. If you read the book of Acts in particular, you're going to find out Luke knows the Old Testament. He knows it in the book of Luke in a huge way as well. He knows the Old Testament. He has read the Septuagint. The Greek translation, the oldest translation of the Old Testament is the Septuagint, which he had in his day. And Jesus quotes more than any other info. We want the best. So who do we get? We get Luke. Matthew wrote to the Jews. Mark wrote to the to the unbelievers, if you will. And Luke wrote to the Gentiles and the world without leaving out the Jews. And Mark, and of course John wrote about the deity. He focused on the deity of Jesus Christ. Luke has a very thorough history. Luke has given it all. He's given us the history, the religious, the orthodox, the theologian, the preaching, the Jewish concept, and the Christian concept, the beginning of the church. If you want it all, Luke is a great place to start. He gives us the history of the little baby. Luke has it all. He gives us, even he gives the idea of the male and the female concept of the church. Do you know that the Gospel of Luke has more women following and more women named than any of the other Gospels? It says many women follow Jesus. And he points that out in the book of Luke. He doesn't stop with Jesus, of course. He starts with Adam. He says that Adam is the son of God. And Jesus, of course, is the son of Adam in the DNA and the son of God in the spirit. It's a huge work that he took on, that Luke took on. And he said he did it closely. He said he followed it from the beginning closely. And this was really interesting. He does it for one man. So Luke, in his thinking, knows somebody who has been taught about Jesus. That's Theophilus. And Luke says, you know what? I'm going to track this down. Now Luke was in Traos. That is in over there in Greece. In Acts 16, that's where they meet him, all right? And so he probably knew him up there. Luke joins Paul and the party there at Traos, and he begins to follow Paul after that. And so he's probably writing back to an old friend. Remember, this is a Greek name. Theophilus is a Greek name. He may have been a relative. We don't know. Some suggest that Theophilus was somebody who was well off and rich and maybe even had a place in Caesar's court, if you will, or his order there. He's a man of high standing, maybe. And so Luke, when he took off with Paul, he starts reading, he starts tracking, he starts knowing what's going on, and the Holy Spirit calls him to write this gospel. Remember, the big A, the big author is Christ, is God, the Holy Spirit. And the little A is the man. And he takes the man who's a doctor, and actually a historian and a very good one, a very studied man, and he takes this man and he uses his desire. Luke's desire was to write an orderly account, a narrative, to his friend Theophilus, one man, and guess where that letter ends up? In your hands, throughout the whole world. Luke's material is unique. It's 50% of the Bible, the Gospel of Luke, is found nowhere else. Like in the Gospels, you have 35 miracles. 20 of these 35 are in Luke, but only 7. There's 7 others that are not found anywhere else. There's 50 total parables. 35 of these parables, however you want to define those, 35 of those are only in Luke. 35. That's a lot. 30 events of life of Jesus Christ are recorded in Luke that are recorded nowhere else. Matthew and Mark never use the word salvation. Isn't that weird? They never use the word salvation. John only uses it once. Luke uses it 4 times. And he uses it 6 times in Acts. Matthew uses the word repentance 4 times. Mark uses it 4 times, and Luke uses it 8, and Acts uses it 5. This man's a historian and a theologian. Think this is very unique. In the book of Luke, the cross is started to allude to at chapter 9. He starts talking about the cross. And then, at chapter 19, then Jesus turns and goes to the cross. So, in effect, from chapter 9 to chapter 23, it's all about the cross. He's a theologian. He's a historian. And he wrote it for one man. And God said, I'm going to take that desire. I'm going to take that work. And I'm going to give it to every man. Because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He didn't do it for revenue. He didn't do it for glory. He did it for a humble reason. And God took it and gave it to all of us. Now this sentence here in the Greek is really just one long sentence. It's not broken. And it's in a very pristine Greek. It's a very high level of Greek. John is a very common Greek, the whole book of John. And the rest of Luke is in a very common Greek. It makes you wonder why Luke, again, the Holy Spirit, would say, Theophilus, here I'm going to give you these first 4 verses. You can read that because I think you're pretty pristine in the Greek. And then he tones it down in a very unique way. He's got a case to make, and he wants to make it very clean and very simple, not knowing that it's going to go to the rest of the world. Superintended by the Holy Spirit. It's a gospel for the Jews. It's a gospel for the Gentiles. It's a gospel for the lost people. It's the only one with the prodigal son. It has the Samaritans. It has the women. It has the low class of society, fallen women, prostitutes, the demon-possessed, the outcast, the tax collectors, the lepers, the rich young ruler, and the Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man. He's reaching out to the world with this letter, and he doesn't know it. But the Lord knows what he's doing. Now Luke followed this closely. He studied it. And he tracked it. It makes you wonder whether he's talking about the Old Testament or the life of Christ. But they're both the same. Remember, Moses wrote of him. He studied the Old Testament. And studying the Old Testament, he understood then the birth of Christ, the coming of the kings, the wise men, the temptation of Christ in chapter 4. Luke begins to understand all this because of what's written in the Old Testament. And he closely and orderly studies this and writes it down and gives an orderly account. It's very unique. He mentions the Holy Spirit more than any other gospel. He mentions it 6 times, 20 in the book of Acts. He mentions Israel 12 times. And again, Matthew was written in Israel, and he only mentions it 1 more time. Gabriel. Luke is the only one who mentions the angel Gabriel. Without Gabriel, you don't have this story. Without Aaron is mentioned in Luke. Abraham is mentioned 8 times in Matthew and 16 times in Luke. David is mentioned 13 times. Now, the reason I said that, the reason I tracked that down, is because Luke is going to do something very unique that actually I hadn't seen before. I'm not sure. I didn't see it anywhere. It just kind of stuck out me at this Christmas. You have Elizabeth and Zachariah, who are old, and you have Mary and Joseph, who are very young. They're not even married. You've got these two groups juxtaposed to one another. And yet what is happening in their life is very similar, but not the same. They both don't have kids. They're all in darkness. And Luke does something really interesting. Elizabeth is only mentioned here in the book of Luke. Her name is mentioned 9 times. Zechariah is only in the lineage of Matthew, only mentioned once. Here he's mentioned 10 times. Mary is only mentioned in Matthew 2 times. Now, some of the religions and denominations, they don't like that idea. You should mention Mary a whole ton of times, especially to the Jews. She's only mentioned 2 times. Luke names her how many times? Almost a dozen. Joseph is mentioned 7 times in Matthew, but 9 times in Luke. 9 times. Wow, Luke, what are you doing with these 4 people? What are you doing with these 2 couples? Well, he's giving us a history, but I think he's helping us along in our spiritual walk as well. He's helping us to understand Israel, and he's helping us to understand the church, the Gentile church. He's helping us to understand ourselves. And it's going to be helpful to follow this. Now, this typology, using Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph as a juxtaposed to each other and a typology of Israel and the church, that's kind of what we're going to do. And you say, well, you're kind of jumping out here. And I would say, well, Paul's already done it. Some sense. He does it in others. This is one of the best. In Galatians, for it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, one by the slave woman, one by the free. But the son of the slave has been according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically, and again, and I think right here, Gary and I would both agree, and Pastor Joe especially as well. You don't want to be throwing the allegory around all the time. Not very often at all. Because that's what Augustine did, and that's what others did, and all of a sudden there's no tribulation, there's no hell, they just all kinds of stuff get thrown out. You need to be careful about allegory, but there are allegories and types in the scripture. Paul uses one. He uses a good one. These 2 women are an allegory of the 2 covenants. One from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She's Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. P.S., by the way, I can't help but stop here. Gary has been talking about Arabia. Mount Sinai in Arabia. Okay? It's down there on the Arabian Peninsula in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her child, but Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, O rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those for the one who has a husband. This is a great allegory for us here, because who's barren? Elizabeth. And who's a virgin? Mary. You're not having kids if you stay that way, right? There's no kids happening with the barren woman and the virgin. It doesn't happen. And yet, all the way through the Old Testament, this idea comes up. Now, let's just go through here. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, but they had no children, no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, your mind goes back to Abraham and Isaac, because he had a barren wife. You remember Rachel and Rebekah and Sarah? What's going on in the Old Testament where they're always barren? These righteous people are always barren. These people in the plan of God are barren. That doesn't make any sense to you and me, does it? How are you going to have a lot of seed with Sarah? Well, you and I say, 20-20 hindsight, I know exactly what happens, you know. I know what happens between Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, all the effort there. I know what happens with Isaac and Jacob. I know what happens with their wives. We've read those over and over again. But sometimes you just need to just detach yourself from the story once in a while and step back and say, wait a minute. Sarah is in her 80s, and she's promised a child. 70s, actually. She's promised a child. And then into the 80s, and then into the 90s. And she has, and then Abraham has a son at 100. How does that happen? Because God said it would happen. Because God promised Adam and Eve that it would happen. He promised you in Genesis chapter 3 that it was going to happen. And it's going to happen. Wow, this is impossible. This is absolutely impossible. In the days of Herod, what does that suggest? It's really bad. Herod is a creep. This is bad. This is Herod the Great. He's a killer. He killed his family, a bunch of his family. He's the one that was going to kill Jesus. This guy's a really bad guy. It's dark. It's in darkness. He's the king of Judea. That doesn't make sense either. Who's the king of Judea? Well, that would be Jesus. Or that would be David. Maybe David. But it's not Herod, is it? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's really bad. It gets worse. Now, there's a priest named Zechariah. He's of the division of Abijah comes from Aaron, all right? And we can go through all that. We won't. Just suffice it to say he's the son of Aaron through Abijah. And he's a priest, and he should know everything. He should know God face to face. He should have faith, uncommon faith, uncommon knowledge. And his wife is from the daughters of Aaron as well. Now watch. You put two kids from Aaron together. You tell me about your clan, I'll tell you about mine. And then it leads up to Aaron. And you got all this tradition and all this glory that comes through this DNA. Wow. What? You can't get much better than that. You've got a priestly household that God brought together. And you know those two, well, we better, you know what, you're from Aaron and I'm from Abijah from Aaron, and boy, we better have our act together. And so they're doing things right. They're righteous. They did it right. They did it right, but she was barren? This makes no sense. This makes no sense. Go back to Hannah. Go back to Hannah. Poor Hannah. She had faith. She was a lovely woman. And she was barren. It makes no sense. Until Samuel shows up. Until Gabriel shows up. And all of a sudden, we've got a story. Gabriel only mentioned in Luke. Now you have the birth story. Now you have all the Christmas with the angels around and the trumpets blasting. And you got Michael and Gabriel standing up. And this whole Christmas scenery starts to come alive. Because of the barrenness of a woman, the old age of a priest, and the virginity of a young girl, you have Christmas. This is the hope of mankind. This is why you can have hope. And the world wants to say, you seriously don't believe that stuff, do you? I mean, are you out of your mind? I mean, did Elizabeth go see the right doctor, or did, you know, maybe Dr. Luke helped her, you know? Or Mary? No, her and Joseph got together. They had to. That's the only way you get pregnant. Until you read the Old Testament, until you believe the Old Testament, because we don't read half the story. We know it all. We don't know it well, but we know it all. This is lovely. So they get together and they have this righteous, and they were righteous. It's kind of like Adam and Eve before the tree. They were righteous. Remember, the Genesis 2 says they were made in the image of God. They together. And then together, they're performing the rites of priest in their own household and wherever. And that's what we do. That's what we do. They were righteous and they walked blameless in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, but they had no child. Now, what is this a picture of? Well, it goes back to Galatians 4. What's the barrenness? That is Israel. That is Israel. It's always a picture of Israel. Sarah is a picture of Israel. Rachel and Rebecca are pictures of Israel. The men, the fathers, are sometimes a picture of God in some aspect, but they are a picture of the hardness of Israel as well. Think of Abraham, the father, and yet he had an earthly side as well. He's a prototype. So was David. The prototypes of these things. And so we're not too far off base. In fact, we're not off base at all. We have a story here of a barren woman and a virgin who we know will bear kids. It's the Christmas story. Isaiah, sing, O barren one. Who is that? That's Israel. That's not one of the ladies. Isaiah is saying through the Holy Spirit to Israel, sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Bring forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. By the way, he's alluding to Babylon there. He's alluding to the Babylon who's saying, we're not a harlot. I mean, we're no widow. We're married to everybody. She's not. She's a harlot. She's married to everybody. She's got all kinds of kids. But that's a problem. That's the Cain lineage. This is the Seth lineage. The Shem. The Holy One. For the children of the desolate will be more than the children of whoever is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tents. In other words, build more tents. Clear more ground. We're going to have a whole bunch of kids. And let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. Your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. There's got to be a song about that. We need to be singing that song. We need to be blowing trumpets to that song. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The Lord, the God of the whole earth, he's called. For the Lord has called you. Like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. This is the barren woman having kids. And by the way, look at one. Like a wife of youth. That sounds like Mary. So now you've got a widowhood, you've got an older woman, now you've got a younger woman. What's kind of going on here? God is saying, there's some things coming that you wouldn't believe if I told you. But there's some great plans coming for the wife of Yahweh, the bride of God, is Israel. Where's the bride of the Son? How about the bride of the Son? How about the Gentiles? Where do they come in? Well, we mentioned a little bit of that, but we'll get to more of that in a second. But watch this in Isaiah 9. Now we're getting to some really common Christmas stuff, right? For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Verse 6, right? Look at 1. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. That's Israel. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. That's up above Jerusalem. That's where Jesus is going to walk most of his ministry there. But in later times he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles? Jews, there's no Jews over there. What's he talking about? He's going to be extending it beyond the Jordan. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light shone. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And on into the Christmas story to go. I love this. Christmas is just so great. It's just a beautiful time. Yes, we would love some snow, not too much. Yes, we would love more lights. We would like a lot more people saying Merry Christmas. But you and I have Christmas right in our hearts, right deep down in our soul. Merry Christmas. Because we believe it. It's in our hearts and soul, and it's in our mind. Now, another typology I'd like to call your attention to is one of my favorites, because it pulls in a second one that's really wonderful. And that is the one of Naomi and Ruth. The reason I like this, first of all, I want to say it again. I think the book of Ruth should be Naomi and Ruth. Because Naomi's in all of it. And they are juxtaposed again. As Naomi is in darkness, her husband died, her two boys died, but not after they were wed. There's two daughter-in-laws, one ups and leaves. And then you have this little one named Ruth, who's of the worst of the Gentiles. She's called a Moabitess, like over and over. And it's a reason, because the Moabites, the Bible even says, God says, you don't marry into the Moabites until the 10th generation. It's like you just don't do it. And so you have Naomi, again, a picture of Israel. She has no more kids. She is destitute. There's no hope for her. She's in darkness. She's got no food. They went out when there was a famine. They came back from a famine and found there was food in Israel. But she didn't come back until she wanted to eat. God made her hungry. And say, no, Naomi is headed back with nothing, absolutely nothing. But Ruth tells her, you got something. You got me. You have me. Naomi didn't even have faith in the Lord at that point. She was left out, felt like she was left out. There was no door open for her. There was no help. She was basically at least in darkness, physically and spiritually. And yet, she didn't know what was in front of her. She didn't know the door that was open to her that no one could shut. God had a strategy and a plan. Ruth was in the same boat. Ruth, whose father-in-law died, then her husband died, and her brother-in-law died. She's got no food. She's got no hope. Naomi says, go back with your sister. And Ruth is going, where's she going? I mean, she's going back to try to scrounge for what she can. Opa was her name. Ruth said, I'm not having any part of that. I'm clinging to you. She loved that woman. love them? Do you love where Paul says, from them came the scriptures and the seed and the promises and the covenant? Now, we don't like the situation they're in. We don't like that they're in the land in unbelief, but we do like that they're in the land. They are God's chosen people. There's a door open that no one can shut. It is going to come about. Naomi is going to have a kid. Ruth is going to have a kid. Elizabeth is going to have a kid. Mary is going to have a kid. The impossible is going to happen. Naomi, at the end of Ruth, is holding the baby, the grandfather of Jesus, the great, 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 this, you know, forefather, grandfather of David. But only after Ruth joins, only after that Gentile joins. And again, I want to remind you, in Hebrews chapter 11, that great line of faith, at the very end, Abraham's looking for a city not made with hands, but they, and then it says, and I'm paraphrasing, they can't have it because we aren't there. They're waiting for us. What a picture. But nobody knows this. It's a mystery. Naomi's a picture of Israel. Ruth is a picture of the Gentile church. What's Zachariah and Elizabeth a picture of? Israel, barren, old, selected, but in darkness. Zachariah, we're going to find out, doesn't believe. And the Lord says, that's okay. I'm going to shut your mouth for 9 months. Remember that? Just like Israel, I'm going to set them aside for a while. I've got another plan. Don't you worry. They prayed to the Lord. He was a priest in the temple, but they were physically and spiritually still hungry and had no hope. And yet you find him standing in the temple praying. And we'll get to that again. That's group number one, the older generation. Group number two, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now you've got group number two. You've got the older generation and you've got the younger generation. She doesn't have a lot of faith. She probably has some faith. She was favored. They never called her righteous. She was favored. Ooh, it's better to be favored than anything else, because righteousness can get there with the Spirit of God and His help and His Word. He's going to get you to righteousness. You want God's favor first, right? Because you didn't save yourself. You didn't call yourself. The gospel came to you and your heart through the Spirit of the living God. He favored you. We need to shout right there. We need to lift up our hands and praise the Lord on that one. Because we had nothing to do with him coming. He just wanted to come and call out to us and open our hearts. And then you, through faith, believe the faith given to you by God. That's a picture of the Gentiles. That's a picture of the church. That's a picture. Now, it had to be the DNA of David. It had to be, Jesus has to be of the DNA. But I want to remind you of something. When you go through the genealogy of Jesus Christ, especially in Matthew, all the Gentile women, four of them are there. Rahab, Tamar, others, some prostitutes, but all Gentiles. And the Lord brings them into his family, just like he did you and me. Ruth was in darkness, had no food. She was poor. She wasn't married anymore. She lost her husband. She had little hope. She was poor when she got to Bethlehem. Where was she getting her food? She was gleaning with the poor in Boaz's fields. But Ruth knew somebody. Ruth knew Naomi, who was chosen. You see that connection? Ruth
And so it's lovely when you see Naomi saying, hey, I want to look out for you. Go to his field and glean again. Do what he says. Hang around his men. Be saved. Let me teach you how this is done. That's what the Jews have done. They've given us this, that lovely picture of a man and wife coming together under God's roof and picking a Moabite woman. That's a picture of you and me. That's a picture of hope in the church. That's a picture of Mary and Joseph, who was in darkness. They were poor. You remember the pigeons that were given? They were poor. They weren't in a palace. They were David's palace. Did they know God? There's no indication. They were chosen by God. I want to remind you of something. We need to tout who we know. We need to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, and we need to do all that stuff. But you know what? It comes down to this. It's not who we know. It's who knows us. Who called us? God called us so that we can know him. And now all of these people find favor in God. And so you remember what Gabriel is going to say to Zechariah. We'll get to more of that. And what Gabriel will say to Mary and all the things that come out of this. It's very interesting, Gabriel and Mary and Zechariah, they never mention the Gentiles. They never mention the Gentiles until we get into chapter 2 of Luke. And then, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. We know that's going to happen. They are chosen. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he had been revealed. Now, listen, the Holy Spirit was up on Simeon. He's not going to talk without the Holy Spirit. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to you and me, to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people Israel. Luke, how come Gabriel didn't mention the Gentiles? Because we're getting to that. We're getting to that through all the Old Testament. We're getting to that. And he got to that. And the mystery of the church comes out of this. See, you've got the old folks who know God. But they're starting to dim. It's like you can hear Zechariah's heart when he's going to pray to the Lord. We are in trouble here and in darkness. He goes in to serve the Lord, but who's he praying about? Himself and his wife. And then you've got this young couple who's just starting life and trying to figure things out. And they're not even together yet. Where are we going to live? What are we going to do? There's no mention of them being righteous or anything. And God says, okay, watch this. I'm going to bring these two impossible couples to a great place of knowing. Directly. That's what he's done to you. That's what he's done to me. You and I need to keep knowing. We need to keep knowing the story. Keep knowing Jesus. Keep knowing Zechariah and Naomi and Elizabeth and all these people. It helps us in our walk. We need to keep believing, even when it seems impossible, when the world is telling you, are you nuts? Why do you say Merry Christmas? Well, because we have little hope. We're in darkness, but we know there's a star out there, and it's going to shine. We need to keep teaching, like Luke, and Elizabeth is going to teach Mary, and all this, Naomi and Ruth. We need to keep, if you don't know, we need to start knowing, and start believing. Start believing in Christmas. Start believing in this holiday and start teaching. Start teaching this holiday to others. Share it with others. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes and our heart to the Christmas story that didn't just start in Luke chapter 1 Matthew chapter 1. It didn't start there. It started before the foundations of the earth in the heart of the Father. We're very grateful that you've called our names. We are an impossible task. There was absolutely no hope for us. There was no spiritual children for us because we were dead in our trespasses and sins.
Over here.
We were in darkness and without hope, and yet you brought us hope. You did something miraculous in our hearts and lives, and we believe these things because you had them written down for our good in our heart. We love you for it, we give you all the praise for it, and we will go tell others of it because you deserve our praise in Jesus' precious name.